Well, good morning, and it's great to be here. Many of you will know exactly who I am, but some of you might be wondering who on earth this couple is at the front that's been sitting here the last few weeks. I'm Hevin Jones, and we were part of CABC, English Congregation, a very long time ago. When I came back here about 6-7 weeks ago, I actually calculated in my head how long ago it was when I was the English pastor. So welcome especially to Nathan. He's taking up a role which a few others of us have had here at the church over the years, but it's been 15 years since I moved on from CABC and then was pastoring in Chatswood. And Janet, myself, and Rhiannon, we've been living in the Philippines for the last 4 years serving there. And if you think 9 and 4 doesn't add up to 15, yes, there is a missing year, and we can explain that to you some other time. There is a missionary evening happening next Saturday. I think you already know that. Just to let you know, it'd be a really great opportunity just to understand a bit more about mission in general, get a bigger picture of what missionaries do and how you can be involved in various different ways, even here in Australia, as well as some news about stuff that's happening around different parts of Asia, and even mission here locally in Australia. So can I encourage you very strongly to come along, to be informed, encouraged, and to know how to support those who are serving both here in Australia and overseas. Well, without any further ado, let's get into Jonah chapter 4. I hope you've got a Bible. Physical Bibles are not very common. In fact, I have I just steal my daughter's physical Bible. I only have Bibles on devices these days, on my gadgets. But if you can have your Bible open on your gadget, or even if you have a physical Bible, open it to Jonah chapter 4. That would be really, really helpful. Now, what would you think? What would you think if God told you to go and tell the gospel to your most hated enemy? How would you feel if the Lord tasked you with the evangelism of your enemy? A fair few years ago, Janet and myself went to the Reach Out conference up in Katoomba. This is probably most of those 14 years ago, actually. And one of the speakers there was, at that time, quite a young guy called Michael O. Michael O. Now, Michael O was a missionary. He and his wife had been raised and educated in the U.S. They had become, I think, university teachers. I think maybe in medicine. But they had become convinced that God was calling them to service. Specifically, that they were called to share the gospel, plant churches, train a new generation of church leaders. That they were called for the evangelization and discipleship of Japan. Now, Michael O is a Korean. I'm sure you know that there is not a lot of love lost between the Koreans and the Japanese. In fact, when Michael became aware of his calling to serve in Japan, he knew that among his family, amongst his fellowship, there would be folk who just wouldn't understand or couldn't understand how God could be calling him, a Korean, to go to Japan. After all, his nation and the Japanese have a long history of anger, opposition, violence. But that land, that nation, those people were the people to whom God had called Michael O. Now today, many years later, Michael has actually seen the conversion of quite a number of young Japanese professionals. He's planted a church, and actually he's heading up a seminary training a new generation of church leaders in Japan. What would you think if God told you to go and tell the gospel to your most hated enemy? How would you feel if the Lord tasked you with their evangelism? We've been working through the book of Jonah over the last 3-4 weeks as Simon and Sarah and Johan took us into the book together. Most of us are very familiar with it from Sunday school. You know, it's a favorite Sunday school or kids club kind of book of the Bible or story of the Bible to do. An Israelite prophet is called by God to preach to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And instead, of course, he runs the other way. He boards a ship to Tarshish in the opposite direction. God sends a storm and then a big fish to redirect him back to where he's supposed to go. In chapter 2, we've got that strange and remarkable prayer, or maybe a psalm, from the belly of the fish. And then Jonah is vomited up on the coast and recommissioned by God to go back to Nineveh, or to go to Nineveh. His task was to preach God's judgment upon Nineveh. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But in chapter 3, a remarkable revival breaks out. The Assyrians of Nineveh repent. From the top down, from the king to the lowest of the low, they believe in God. They turn from their evil ways. And they turn towards God in urgent prayer. And God, in his compassion, relents of the destruction that he had threatened. And that's exactly where we pick up the story today. With a repentant Nineveh and a gracious God. What did Jonah think when God told him to go and tell the gospel to his most hated enemy? How did Jonah feel when the Lord tasked him with the evangelism of his enemy? Well, we're actually told. We're told how he felt and thought in chapter 4 and verse 1. Have a look at chapter 4 and verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Well, actually, the NIV version which I use is actually a little bit weak in its translation of the Hebrew at this point. It actually says that Jonah burned. He burned with anger. In chapter 3, actually, we're told of God's fierce anger. Literally, there again, it's God's burning anger. And now it's Jonah who's on fire. On fire because God had compassion on repentant Nineveh. What's going on? What's going on here in Jonah chapter 4? Why is Jonah so angry? What is Jonah so angry at? Or maybe more to the point, who is Jonah so angry with and why? Well, I guess my first point, if you want to have some points to hang this talk off, the first point is really about the burning anger. The burning anger of Jonah at God's compassion, God's kindness. Chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." See, only now, in chapter 4, are we told why Jonah ran away back in chapter 1. He wasn't scared. He wasn't scared of the Assyrians of Nineveh. Look, he may have had good reasons to be scared of them. Simon Porter reminded us when he spoke on Jonah 1 of just how evil and wicked and cruel this nation was. The Assyrians gloried in conquest. Their propaganda declared what they did to their enemies. Even today, This isn't in my text, but I'll just say it anyway. When I was a university student, I was a university student in London, and my university was literally 10 minutes walk away from the British Museum, which is one of the top four or five museums in the world. And one of the places I would like to go at lunchtime sometimes was to go and sit down in the Lachish Room. Now, the Lachish Room is a series of pictures of the Assyrian conquest of the Israelite city of Lachish. And in this sort of picture, you get pictures of people being stuck on top of poles and left to die, and some people having their flesh cut off the backs of their skins. It's quite a nasty piece of work. But what it's declaring to us is just how powerful and just how far we will go as Assyrians in order to beat the living daylights out of all our enemies and all those who stand up to us. See, around the museums of the world, not just the British Museum, you can find these bas-relief images of conquering, burning, killing, and impaling. They did it, the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh. They did it often enough and loudly enough that they set fear in the hearts of their victims, of their enemies, their neighbors. The Assyrians were the rising superpower of their day, and they were quite happy to intimidate their neighbors. But that wasn't why Jonah ran. What does he say? Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home or in my homeland? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. It is the grace of God that angers Jonah. It is God's character that makes him burn. And it is God himself that Jonah rejects and runs from. Actually, we know a little bit more about Jonah, not just from the book of Jonah, but from another place in the Old Testament, from 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. 2 Kings 14:25. Now, of course, you hopefully remember the history of Israel, how God took them under Moses out of Egypt. Under Joshua, they conquer the land. Under the judges, they kind of try to hold on to it. They sometimes disobey, they sometimes rebel, but then God sends them someone to judge them, and then they repent, and then the judge then rescues them from their enemies. Later, God sends them kings like Saul and David and Solomon. And of course, 1 and 2 Kings, the book 2 Kings is where we hear of Jonah as well. 1 and 2 Kings is, of course, the history then of the kings of Israel. Well, actually, Israel gets divided in half. The top half, the northern part, calls itself Israel. The southern part calls itself Judah. And that's where Jerusalem is. It's a history of the kingdom that was united under David and Solomon, but divided under the successors of Solomon. It's not a history of all the politics and all the social changes and the economics and so forth, but it's actually a history of the obedience and disobedience, and actually mainly, to be honest, disobedience of Israel. See, especially the northern 10 tribes under Jeroboam and his successors, in various ways go further and further and further away from God. And they do so sooner, quicker than even their brothers in the south in Jerusalem. God sends, especially to that northern kingdom that calls itself Israel, those 10 tribes, he sends to them his two great prophets, Elijah and Elisha. But by Jonah's time, by the time you get to 2 Kings 14, Elijah and Elisha are already distant memories, passed from the scene at least a generation or two earlier. In Jonah's day, God had actually begun sending other prophets, both to the north and to the south. His writing prophets, you can find them in the Bible, Hosea and Amos. And Hosea and Amos begin to warn of God's anger and coming judgment towards Israel. Israel is going to be judged because they keep on rebelling against him. Actually, they warn that God is going to raise up this nation called Assyria. And Assyria will be the instrument, the rod of God's anger against his rebellious people, Israel. But for a very short while in 2 Kings 14, around about that time, it's about 780, 770 years before Christ, Israel had a period of success. Things seemed to be going really quite well. Their kingdom was growing more powerful and more prosperous. Assyria kind of lost its way and became very quiet for a while. In fact, Jonah, we're told in 2 Kings 14:25, had been the prophet who promised the restoration of the boundaries of Israel under a second Jeroboam. He was basically a prophet who prophesied the success of Israel. But God was now calling him to be the prophet who would warn and to preach judgment upon Assyria. But Jonah knows God. Or at the very least, he knows the truth about God. I know that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Now those words, you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, they should ring a bell. They should be familiar to us too. They are, of course, the description that God himself gives of himself to Moses back in the Exodus. Remember, Moses at one point asks to see God, to see God's glory. Well, at that point, God actually doesn't really show himself fully to him. He shows him his back. But he actually says, he describes himself. God describes himself to Moses. And he says that he is the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. That's Exodus chapter 34. See, this was the God who had revealed himself to Moses, the God whom Jonah knew, and the God that Jonah is angry with. See, Jonah's burning anger is directed at God's compassion. See, Jonah would have been pleased to prophesy the extension and reestablishment of Israel's borders. Jonah might have been pleased to declare Nineveh's judgment and destruction for its wickedness. But when God called him not to tell Israel that Nineveh would be judged, but rather to go to Nineveh itself and to preach judgment against it, Jonah became suspicious. See, would it be enough just to promise and to predict the destruction of this wicked city that threatened the very existence of Israel and even of his own country and people? Why go there? Why go to Nineveh and tell them this is what's going to happen? Couldn't he just proclaim it from a distance? Why is God calling me, Jonah's thinking, to tell the Ninevites what God has in store for them? See, his suspicions were raised. He knew the character and the ways of God too well. See, in chapter 4, we've been given a piece of delayed information, a bit of a backstory, a kind of flashback that explains what's really been going on since chapter 1. Jonah had already told God that he was worried that God would use his preaching to bring about Nineveh's repentance. Jonah had anticipated that God's character would lead to warning and repentance, and then God would relent. God would not do what he said he was going to do because they've repented. But Jonah's thinking, these are my enemies. These are the hated Assyrians. They're a threat. Wouldn't it be so much better to watch them burn rather than turn? Jonah knew his God well enough. Jonah knew that God's desire was that everyone should come to repentance. Jonah was willing to be himself the recipient of God's mercy, but he was unwilling to be the channel of God's mercy towards those he hated. The message of the scriptures at this point to us is, do we know the heart of God towards the world? Yes, it is a world in rebellion, a wicked world, a world that has rejected God and is just as opposed to God's people. But even so, God sends a word of warning with the intention that even wicked Nineveh will turn and trust in him. Do we know the heart of God towards the world? Do we share the heart of God towards the world? A world that sometimes opposes, sometimes oppresses God's people, a world that's a threat sometimes to those who would call themselves by God's name. Might it not be enough simply to proclaim God's righteous judgment and wait and watch for it to happen? Or instead, do we share God's heart towards the world? Jonah may have been a bit afraid of the Assyrians, but it was fear that God might forgive the Assyrians that made him run in the opposite direction. Jonah might have been one of those people who enjoyed preaching gloom and doom. And there are, by the way, some people who do enjoy preaching gloom and doom. But it was his fear that the Assyrians might repent and that God might relent that held him back from going to Nineveh. See, what would you think? What would you think if God called you to go and tell the gospel to your most hated enemy? How would you feel if God called you to do that? Would you burn? Would you burn with anger? Might you be tempted to say, I'm angry with you, Lord. I'm angry with you because of who you are and what you're like. I'm angry because you forgive my enemies. Well, Jonah was so angry, he would rather die. Well, the second half of Jonah 4 is found in verses 5 to 11. And I'm not going to go through all the details. It's a fun passage, and we could spend more time there, but we're not going to do it this time. We could go through the details of the story in verses 5 through to 9 and 10 or so. Try to identify exactly what kind of plant it was that grew over him, and there's a lot of debate about that. But I just want to focus on the message. The message that God wants to teach Jonah. And it's summed up for us there at the end in verses 10 and 11. So if you've got your device, you've got your text in front of you, have a look at verses 10 and 11 of Jonah chapter 4. God's speaking to Jonah. You have been concerned about this plant, whatever it is. Although you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Well, I guess the second main point to bring out of what we're looking at together this morning is, it's the tearful concern of God, even towards his people's enemies. The tearful concern of God, even towards his people's enemies. So if you're looking at verses 10 and 11, you'll see that the key word there in God's final reply to Jonah is concern. Concern. The various translations translate it in various different ways, but the original idea in the original language is something like care or concern or pity. But the word, the Hebrew word, comes from a word for flowing. Flowing, maybe suggesting the flow of tears. And it is like God is weeping over Nineveh and its people. Maybe a little bit like how Christ is described as shedding tears over Jerusalem. God likewise even sheds a tear for Nineveh. Also, the scholars also debate the exact meaning of that phrase about the people who don't know their right from their left. But from what I've read and understand, I don't think it's talking so much about the innocent, which is one common interpretation, but rather it's talking there, when it says about those people who don't know their right from their left, it's talking about those people who are so lost in their own sin, they no longer know the difference between right and left, from right and wrong. They desperately need the light of God's word to come to them. God is saying here in verses 10 and 11 that he is deeply and rightly concerned for Nineveh. Yes, he would be well within his rights to judge them without mercy, this people who gloried in their violence. But yes, he displays his grace to them by granting them revelation. A word, a warning. And then he also grants to them reliance. He grants to them faith, trust, and repentance in him, or towards him. You see, Jonah is burning with anger, but God, well, he is flowing with mercy. See, God's anger had burned in chapter 3, that's how it was described there. But now in chapter 4, his anger is quenched by the flow of his pity. See, this is our God. A God who is the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. See, both holiness and love, both pity, both purity and pity, both justice and mercy. See, I think my temptation, probably yours as well, is to want God to do things our way. Maybe we're happy to receive God's mercy for ourselves, but we want his unremitting justice to roll down on others. Possibly. We're like the opposite of Jonah. Possibly. We're all for all grace. All grace, all the time, and no repentance. Well, we have to remember then that in the end, neither Jonah's home country of Israel nor Nineveh's Assyria actually remained for many generations repentant. Israel, despite their success in Jonah's day, ended up continuing to dishonor the Lord. And Assyria, despite that one generation's repentance, in the end, later on, returned to their evil and cruel ways. And yes, the Lord did use Assyria in the end to judge Israel. In fact, Jonah was not to know this, but Nineveh long outlived his own hometown. We know archaeologically that the town Jonah came from was destroyed by the Assyrians well over a century before Nineveh itself fell. Later on, the Lord would raise up the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians to to judge Assyria in its turn. Israel was judged only a generation. Israel was taken away from its land only a generation after Jonah. Assyria was judged another 6 or 7 generations later. See, Jonah's problem was his willingness to accept mercy for himself and his people, but his unwillingness to be a channel of mercy towards others. He knew his God, but he didn't have the heart or the will or the hands or the feet of God, like God. And the question that Jonah leaves us with is, are we like him? Are we like him? Or maybe we're the opposite error, and it is an error just nonetheless. We just attempted to see God as only indulgence and sentimentality. We only want to see God act according to his mercy. The question that Jonah raises for us really is, do we know our God? The point of the book of Jonah is not so much to learn about Jonah, but it's to learn about the Lord and what he is like. The God who revealed himself to Moses and by his actions revealed himself again to Jonah. The God who ultimately would go on to reveal himself in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought grace and truth through the cross and the resurrection. Jesus, who dies for our sins in our stead, bearing the punishment that is due to the guilty. But Jesus, who is risen from the grave, bringing us the kindness and the grace and the love of God to us, the undeserving, and to our enemies. Some of you will know the name Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch lady. She lived about 100, well, she was born about 120 years ago. She was 100 years ago, round about now. She was a young woman who unexpectedly got involved in her father's watchmaking business in Amsterdam. I think she was one of the first female sort of licensed watchmakers in Amsterdam. She was a committed believer in Christ, as were most of her members of her family. They had a particular love for the Jewish people and wanted to see them come to know God, come to know Christ, through Christ Jesus, their Lord. But she lived in the 1920s and 30s, and then, of course, in 1940, Germany invaded the Netherlands, where she lived. They invaded Holland. For the first few years, things were difficult, but over time, it then became clear that the Germans were intent on taking away the Jewish people. Who knows what they were going to do with them? But they were rounding people up and sending them off to the east. Who knows where to do what with them? Corrie ten Boom and her family, in particular her father, decided that there was something wrong here, and they wanted to protect and to look after and care for their Jewish neighbors. And so that's what they did, and they began hiding them from the Germans and also the Dutch police, who were collaborating with the Germans at the time. The full story is eventually they actually rescued a significant number of Jewish people and enabled them to get away from Holland and save them from their destiny, which was actually to go to the concentration camps and where they would have died. But just with only 6 months or so left before the end, no, actually about a year before the end of the German occupation, her family, including herself, were rounded up. They were caught themselves, and she was sent to a German concentration camp herself with her sister. They were there for many months, and her sister actually died of malnutrition in the camp. Unexpectedly and strangely, there was some sort of clerical error, is believed. She somehow got released from that camp just a few months before the war ended. And she survived. She spent, during that time, she got to know God a lot better. She struggled with all that was going on, all the terrible things that happened during the occupation of Holland and during her time in the concentration camp in Ravensbrück. But she was determined to hold on to the faithfulness of God, to proclaim his love for his people, herself, the Dutch, the Jews. And eventually she came to realize she even needed to proclaim that love and forgiveness towards the Germans. And in fact, within a couple of years of the war, she actually even met some of the camp guards from the camp that she had been put in. And she found it extraordinarily hard, but she felt it was her calling to proclaim God's grace towards those who are God's enemies, and even the enemies of his people, but that there is forgiveness available in Christ. She knew and she felt that it was right to declare God's gospel even to her enemy. I think she knew her God. Do we know our God? Jonah at least knew the words. He knew the right words. He could quote God back to God. Well, we need to know God as well. We need to know what God has said and done and said again about himself. We need to know his character. Jonah's problem is that he didn't like what he knew about God. But the question that we need to have is, should we have a heart like Jonah, or should we have a heart more like God's? We need to be drinking deeply in God's word to hear what he has to say to us about himself. We need to think deeply and consider carefully what God has revealed of himself in the words of the scriptures. We need to feel strongly like God, both in his justice and especially, as Jonah is telling us, in his mercy towards others. Of course, the Lord Jesus, we've already said how he's the ultimate picture of how God both deals justly with sin, yet shows incredible mercy. But he also teaches, the Lord Jesus teaches, and he taught, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But more than that, we are to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Those who follow the Lord Jesus, like the Apostle Paul says that the Lord Jesus himself, even in his own prayers, he said that we should pray that we might be forgiven just as we have forgiven others. We are to bless and not curse, to bless even those who persecute us. Jonah had a burning anger towards God's abounding kindness, but God's tearful concern triumphed even towards his own people's enemies, the Ninevites. The book of the prophet Jonah kind of ends on a unresolved note. It ends with an unanswered question. We don't know how Jonah responded to God's question to him. But it is a question that we need to answer ourselves. When the Lord says, should I be concerned? Well, yes, Lord, you should. Should you be concerned, Jonah? Should you be concerned, heaven? Should you be concerned, CABC? Yes, you too should be concerned for the sake of others. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this familiar, though somewhat remarkable, and slightly strange book of Jonah. Lord, help us to have hearts that reflect your heart rather than the heart that says, yes, Lord, I'm willing to take your mercy, but I'm not willing to tell it to others. Help us to have hearts that receive your truth in its fullness, who sees you in your holiness as well as in your love, that sees your justice and also sees your great mercy, that sees your care, your concern, your compassion. And we pray that we would have a similar care and compassion for the world, even though they may seem opposed to us and opposed to you. Help us to go to them with a word that proclaims both warning and, above all, compassion to those who turn and trust. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.